Just remain standing, if you will, and turn Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Amen. I like it when it gets gushy. Amen. When it gets emotional. It's not all emotion, but I'm glad there are some. Not all feeling, but somebody said when the faith is right, the feelings will follow. I believe that's true. When the faith is right, the feelings will follow. I'm glad I know what they're singing about. Amen. Amen. I hadn't said anything about what I was going to be preaching on, and the Lord led Miss Elizabeth to sing that song about that's my God. Hanging on that cross, that's my God, and I love him. You know why we love him? You do know why. Because he first loved us. Amen. Romans chapter 5. We preached through this chapter 2 years ago this month. It's when we came through chapter number 5. And preached several messages on salvation is by faith. And then some on salvation is forever. Amen. I want to preach this morning. I'm going to use these first 8 verses. We'll read them together. And I'm going to really zero in on verses 6 and 8. And I want to preach on this thought. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Verse number 1 of chapter number 5. Let's read it responsibly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You could underline that phrase. That's the first part of my title. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And again, you could underline that phrase. Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Talked about that for a good man, some would even dare to die. And we know that to be true. Thank God for people willing to sacrifice their life for others. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to thank God for police officers. Not call them pigs and scum. Right? They risk their life for us. We ought to thank God for firefighters. We ought to thank God for military men. Amen. Willing to risk their life for us. But he said there's something bigger and better than that. It's one thing to die for people you don't even know. It's another thing to die for people you know and you know they're not worthy. And that's what he did. He looked on us and saw us like we were. And as the song said, he looked beyond our fault and saw our need. Amen. Let's pray. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, help.
Help us, Lord.
And we can lift up Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your Heavenly Father, live God in all things, and forgive us for the things of thy will. These things I pray in thy holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Preaching on these verses, particularly those two together and those two phrases together, really a topical message, but using this. And I don't like to dive into a topical message without looking at the context of the scripture. I think it's relevant and it needs to be expressed about the context of it. And as I said, I know we preached through this just 2 years ago, verse by verse, actually, in several Sundays, several different settings. But these first chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has laid out the doctrine. This is a great doctrinal book of Romans. He's laid out the doctrine of justification by faith. We're not saved by doing. We're saved by believing.
Amen.
What has already been done. Amen. And that's what he has laid out. And he expands on that. And that's the foundation laid. He begins in verse number 1 of our chapter here, chapter number 5. Therefore, since we've laid that foundation, therefore being justified by faith.
Amen.
Amen. Since we've laid that doctrine there, since we've come to be justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I was saved by my own doing, I'd always have to be concerned whether or not I'd done enough. But since it's not what I've done, but it's what He's done, I can rest in the fact that He has done enough. When He said it is finished, I can believe that. I can hang my hat on that. Matter of fact, I can rest my eternal soul on the fact that it is finished. He did it all. Amen. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jacob said something this morning along those lines about Satan causing us to doubt. And he said, you can cause me to doubt what I've done, but you can never cause me to doubt what He has done. And I understand that the point there, you may cast shadow. You may even find fault in what I've done. You can't cast any shadow or find any fault in what He has done. Amen. Verse number 2 tells us that it's by this faith and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That standing means we've been firmly established. We've got a rock to stand on. In times like these, you need an anchor. I'm glad we got one. That's what he's saying. We are firmly established and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now there's where it gets a little sticky. We even get excited when trouble comes. That's what it's saying. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And before I read on the rest of that, he's saying we're not only rejoicing in our present happy state and our future glorious state, but we know whatever comes our way, God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. We can have that blessed hope. We can glory even in our sufferings because we know that these troubles, these tribulations build patience, that we can wait. Amen. Amen. You may, just a carnal illustration, but you think about it. You may remember first time you ever had to go to the dentist and have real dental work done. And you might have been apprehensive about that. But once you realize they're probably not going to kill you, you survive, you make another appointment to have the rest of the work done. Amen. That's what tribulation works patience. God allows us to realize we're going to get through this by the grace of God. Verse 4, and patience experience and experience hope. And of course, verse 5 goes along with that. And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So part of this growing in grace is that we gain patience, we gain experience,
and we gain hope. All this patience and experience combines to give us hope for the future. And we're not ashamed to go through these things because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. We're living in a world, and I'm going to try to get to my message. But we're living in a world that is so angry at everything. They're so angry, and they're so belligerent, it seems. I harp on this, but they're so angry that they will bore holes in themselves, inflict pain and suffering and scars and marks forever upon themselves because of the anger down deep inside of them. That some people even call that pain therapy that they're dealing with in these painful things. But he says we don't have to go through that. We've got the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Not just I love you. No, his love for me helps me love you. That's what he's talking about. Amen. All right, verse number 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So here we see in verse number 6, God's love is so wonderfully expressed. He just talked about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. It's expressed that even when we were in a state of sin, even when we were in a state of shame, God had mercy. God extended love. If I could say it this way, God took the first step. Amen. Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening. And he hid. God had made the first step. Adam hid. But then God called out to Adam, where art thou? Not that God didn't know. You've heard that so much, but it's right. He wanted Adam to admit. Amen. And to come to him. God made the first step by giving his son to die on Calvary. Amen. Verse number 7. I'm just looking at these verses to give us the context. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And I've already commented on that. Some would die for good people. There is a greater love than that which is found among men. Men may love their spouse enough to die for her. Men may love their children enough to die for them. Men may love their nation enough to die for them. But God so loved the world that, by the way, was not related to him in any way and had nothing to offer him in any way. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now both these verses, verse 6 and verse 8, deal with that phrase, Christ died. And he died for somebody. He died for something. I want to try to preach this morning and deal with two thoughts if I can. And I'll be as quick as I can. I don't expect to be too quick, to be honest, and I, by the way, matter of fact, I hope that you enjoy it so much you don't want to get up and leave. Amen. Amen. And that it's not boring or drawn out to you. You say, well, I've heard this all my life, but I'll tell you, we ought to be like the song, please tell me his name again. Tell me the story of Jesus. I never get tired. That old story never grows old. Amen. What Jesus did. I want to talk about these two things. I want to talk about the type of death which Christ died. And then I want to talk about the for that Christ died. For. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. Amen. Now, the type of death which Christ died. Simple, but it needs to be stated. Number one, these subpoints. It was a real death. It was not an imaginary death. It was not a mythological death. Amen. Some people think they've done something good when they say, we believe in the myth of Christ dying on Calvary. Oh, it's not a myth. Amen. Amen. There have been those down through the ages that have tried to explain away the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying that our Lord did not really die. Some have said that he only swooned, that he fainted, that he passed out of consciousness for some hours to the point that they buried him. And that then he came to and got up out of the grave, and that explains to them the death, not really a death, the burial, and then the resurrection of our Lord. By the way, that'd be not a real death, not a real burial, and not a real resurrection. Would be no salvation in that. Amen. There was a man by the name of Basilides, B-A-S-I-L-I-D-E-S. Basilides is known, you can look him up on Wikipedia, look him up online. He's a quote-unquote early Christian Gnostic. Those words don't go together, by the way. But they call him an early Christian Gnostic religious leader from Alexandria, Egypt. And he's the first man of note. He taught, and they say preached, from 117 A.D. to 138 A.D. And he taught that Jesus Christ was not crucified, but rather Simon the Cyrenian. He says that when the scripture, by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell about Simon the Cyrenian being compelled to bear the cross after our Lord. He says that the crowd was so enraged that they actually nailed Simon the Cyrenian to the cross and Jesus escaped. So that's a almost 2,000 year old heresy, by the way. Another leader, religious leaders you will recognize picked up on that story. A man by the name of Muhammad wrote a book entitled the Quran. Old timers called it the Al-Quran. But today we just call it the Quran. In that Quran, he says similar things. He says it was not Jesus really that died on the cross, but rather one of his disciples. And that they covered it up to make this myth, to make this story. By the way, let me just back up and say this. Muslims are not worshiping the same God we are. Because you only get to the God we worship through the Lord Jesus. And you gotta believe, you don't get to God through the Lord Jesus without believing Jesus died on that cross. And Jesus got up from that grave. Amen. You have to believe that to get to the God we worship. Amen. Now, I'm not hateful to the Muslims. I'm just saying they believed a lie. It's an old lie. But they believed it. And he says that one of the disciples actually died. And so he said that established a false gospel of a crucified, risen Savior. All of these, by the way, are false attempts to try to nullify the truth that our Bible says, and I'm going to read you this, in 1 Corinthians 5, 3, and 4. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Amen. Paul said, that's how I got in. That's the gospel I received. That's the gospel I preach. And that's what we've got to give out to the world. It was a real death. There's several sets of facts that make it undeniably factious that Jesus Christ was indeed dead when they took him down from the cross, when they laid him in the grave. Borrowed tomb, by the way, of Joseph of Arimathea. Amen. First of all, and I've said this before, the Romans were experts in execution. They were experts at it. If that executioner did not kill the criminal, then the executioner died. And they were experts at that. When that centurion cried out and said, "Surely this was the Son of God," he recognized that man had died. But that he had died praying for the people. That he had died by giving up the ghost rather than it being taken from him. Amen. Amen. Those Roman soldiers pronounced him dead. Matter of fact, Pilate, if you remember, went, well, let me back up before you get to Pilate. You got those soldiers coming along breaking the legs. They break the leg of the thief on the one side, break the leg of the thief on the other side, by the way, to make them die quicker because it's coming up on that holy day. It's getting ready for Passover. It's coming upon that holy day. And so they were going to break their legs so they'd be expired. And he was shocked to find our Lord already dead. Pilate then, when they came and begged for his body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was dead already and asked the soldiers and got confirmation from the soldiers, he's dead. I'm just saying that there's no reason to doubt that our Lord died a real death. Now, I'm not trying to preach to the intellect that you just intellectually believe that. You can intellectually believe that and still die lost. But I'm asking you to hang your hopes on that and build your faith on nothing less than the fact that Jesus died on Calvary. Amen. Really, really died. By the way, not only the Romans wanted to make sure he is dead. What do you think about them Pharisees and Sadducees? You think they'd have been satisfied to let Jesus slip out through the crowd while Simon the Cyrenian was nailed to the cross? Oh, no. You think they would have been quiet about the fact if one of the disciples had died in his place and Jesus had gotten away, maybe even been carried away? Oh, no. Those Sadducees and Pharisees were in. They're the ones crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They were going to see to it that he was dead. And then a third set of facts, just simple facts that prove Christ died. All the disciples, every one of the disciples that followed our Lord risked their life proclaiming the fact that Jesus died on Calvary and that he got up again on the third day. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, turn back to John chapter number 20, and there was one disciple sort of wondered about that. You remember that? Thomas wasn't there when the Lord showed up on that Sunday morning. John chapter 20 and verse number 25. Read a few of these verses here. Verse number 25. Well, I'll back up to 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I wonder that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Maybe it should have been, did you miss? It should have been his name. He did. He missed. He missed Sunday, and so he missed the Lord coming. Verse number 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were gathered together, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Amen. Not only was it a real death, Jesus said it, the scripture said it, the soldiers said it, the Sadducees said it, the disciples said it, even the missing one, but Jesus had the marks to prove that he hung on the cross. That it was him hanging there when that soldier thrust the spear into his side. By the way, which was after his death. He was dead. And he had the marks to prove it. Not only was it a real death, number two, subpoint number two, it was a voluntary death. I won't spend as much time on this. But we know our Lord was taken by force and yet he laid his life down. I've got a lot of verses. Let me just read you some of them. You don't have to turn because they're familiar to you. John 10:11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:18. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. It was a voluntary death. Amen. Though the military came to get him, we had a betrayer to betray him, yet he was, and taken by force, yet he didn't require force. You remember Peter drew his sword, cut off Malchus' servant's ear, trying to defend our Lord. Our Lord said this in Matthew 26:52-54. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it thus must be? Jesus, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called innumerable angels, and yet he gave up his life. He could have delivered himself. The angels would have been glad to have delivered him. The Father could have willed it so. And yet Jesus suffered willingly as a sacrificial lamb. It was a real death. It was a voluntary death. Number three, it was a violent death. Luke 22, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Do you know if you've got another Bible besides the King James Bible? And I think there's two others. Other translations, not real Bibles, but the New King James and the Webster's Study Bible. Shame that they put Webster's name on something like that. Those three keep the word Calvary. Did you know that in the NIV, the word Calvary is not found in all the Bible? In all that New Legacy Standard Bible, the word Calvary is not in the whole Bible. They've taken Calvary away from people. But our Lord died on Calvary. My point is that crucifixion was a violent death. Crucifixion was a very cruel death. It has been widely described as the cruelest, most violent death known to man. I was surprised. I looked it up this week and was surprised to find out where it started. I thought it originated with the Romans, but the Romans didn't dream it up. The Persians did. We really probably shouldn't be too surprised that Persians would be experts at cruel deaths. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were all Persian based. The Assyrians and the Babylonians practiced crucifixion. Those, by the way, were the first world empires that Daniel saw taking place. And they were practicing crucifixion. But the Romans had picked it up. The Romans had made it their part, crucifying enemies of the state, crucifying criminals. And the Romans, as I said, were experts at execution. And so they were experts also of cruelty. It was a violent death. And to go with this number four, it was a cruel death. Crucifixion was extremely painful. It was torturous. Amen. Jesus did not simply have his hands and feet tied to the cross as they were known to do, but his hands and feet were nailed to the cross. Why drive the nails in his hands and feet? Well, that would excite the nervous system even more. That would aggravate the pain even more. Not that it took nails to hold him to the cross. Nails couldn't have held him there if he'd wanted to come down. Amen. By the way, I don't believe they had to wrestle him down to put nails in his hands. Like a sheep to the shearers, he opened not his mouth. He was dumb. Opened not his mouth. Amen. But they gave all that down. You think about all the torture that they put on him. And Psalm 22. You know that Psalm 22 talks about this very thing. Psalm 22. While you're turning there, when I get there, I'll read you my notes, what I put down about crucifixion and the nails being in his hands. The nails would have aggravated more nerve damage, would have caused more pain, more excessive blood loss. He had already had a lot of blood loss, no doubt, from the scourging. Some say that many died at the scourging. And yet Jesus was not some limp-wristed, sandal-wearing hippie. He was a man, much of a man. So much of a man that the Romans did their best to put more on him because they loved a good challenge. I personally believe that's why Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to bear the cross. I don't believe that Jesus stumbled under. I know we say that, but you can't find that in the King James Bible. Jesus stumbled under the weight. Listen, why would he stumble under the weight? He came to bear that cross. And he didn't give it to Simon and say, you carry it for me. He carried it for me. I personally believe, and I know Brother Hall has picked up on this years ago, and I believe it's right. Simon the Cyrenian. The Bible said he bore the cross after Christ, after him. If Christ is carrying that cross on his shoulder and the back end's dragging the ground, if somebody come and pick up the back end of that, that don't help him. It puts more on him. And I personally believe that's exactly what Simon did. Simon didn't want to do that. He was compelled to do that. The Roman soldier said, you do it, because they wanted to put as much on him as they could. But I'm glad he was able to bear it. Amen. He was able to bear it all, and he willingly bear it all. Matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about Simon the Cyrenian. But John, by the way, John was the only disciple that didn't flee and leave. He watched the whole thing, and John says that Jesus, bearing his own cross, mounted Calvary for me and you. Amen. Amen. It was a cruel death. I'm in Psalm 22. I keep wanting to say Proverbs. Psalm 22, verse number 14. Verse number 14. These are the words of our Lord, I believe, from Calvary. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. By the way, when they dropped that thing into the socket, it would have jarred his bones out of socket, out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's where the water and the blood came from, by the way. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That's where he cried, I thirst. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I'm going to stop right there. You can see the cruelty of the cross. Talk about Jesus died, and I'm thinking about who he died for, amen. But here he died a real death. He died a violent death. He died a cruel death, even though it was a voluntary death. Not only was it all those, it was a shameful death. Shameful death. Rome reserved crucifixion. They didn't crucify all of their enemy. They reserved this only for those they abhorred the most. The vilest of people. Slaves. By the way, a Roman citizen could not be crucified. The vilest people, the slaves, the prisoners of war, the renegades, the worst of the malefactors. They were showing their disdain for him. The Romans hated Christ. The Jews hated Christ. Amen. They're showing their disdain. Look at verse number 6 if you're still in Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. That's talking about shame. A reproach of men and despised of all people. By the way, it wasn't just the Romans that hated him and the Jews that hated him, but we did too. You say, I never hate him. Oh yeah, you're an enemy to God. You're as guilty as the soldier that drove the nails in his hands. And I am too. We're as guilty as the ones that spit on him. By the way, every time he says, come unto me, and we say no, we're spitting on him again. Despised of all the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. There's the shame. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter number 27, if you will. Matthew 27. And again, I realize I could just read these. You're familiar with it. But I do like for you to see it with your own eyes as much as possible. Matthew 27, verse 39. See if this doesn't sound familiar. It sounds just like, it sounds like Psalm 22 was written the same time Matthew 27 was written. Although they're hundreds of years apart. Verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And that's exactly what he said in Psalm 22. All they that pass by me revile me, shooting out the lip and wagging their heads. Verse number 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Look at 43. These are words right out of Psalm 22. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Amen. Talking about it being a shameful death. You don't have to turn, but in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2 is that familiar verse that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, here's the phrase, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To be stripped naked was a shame to our Lord Jesus. To be exposed, to be beaten, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be humiliated in public was all, that would have been shameful to anybody, by the way. But especially to the sinless, spotless, innocent Son of God was a shameful death. He had done no wrong. He had done only good. And yet they nailed him to the cross. Number 6, it was a cursed death. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Moses said, if a man hangs on a tree, he's cursed of God. Jesus died a cursed death. Number 7. Subpoint number 7, and this is my final one. It was a substitutional death. Substitution. Jesus was cursed by the law. Can I say to you, the law had no right to curse him. It had a right to curse me. It had a right to curse us. And so he bore our curse. Not that the law had a right to curse him, but it had the right when he took our place. It's cursing him for us. Or you might say it was bound to curse us, but it had to go through him. And so the curse landed on him. Amen. Amen. He took our place. We should have died that shameful, cruel, violent death. But Jesus took our place. Amen. Death was due to us because the wages of sin is death. Amen. Turn back to Isaiah 53. I'm not going to have you turn a whole lot more. But Isaiah 53. I know you know these verses. Again, it is good to see them, to meditate on them, think on them. And I'd love to be able to take these 2 hours of this sermon. I hope it's not 2 hours. This sermon that take all the time and just read verses, because the Bible is full of telling us again and again. By the way, if you could write about anything, and God could have, what could you think to write of more needful or more blessed to the people than about the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There's a lot of things our Lord did that are never mentioned. John said the world couldn't contain all the books. But God allowed 4 men to write gospels, and all 4 of them deal explicitly with his death. Matter of fact, of those 4 gospels, at least a fourth, if you put them all together, at least a fourth, and nigh on a third, or getting near to a half of what they wrote, is not about his miracles and about his goodness, but it's about his death that he died for you and I. Because that's so important. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Again, written hundreds of years before he came. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with death. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That's why it's our griefs he's bearing on Calvary. Carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You ought to underline that, by the way. Did you know the Jews would believe that that Messiah was not dying for Gentiles, but only for them? Did you know there's some hyper-Calvinists believe that he wasn't dying for every man, but he's dying for only them? But that Bible said he tasted death for all of us. By the way, how many all? The same all that went astray. The same all that went away from, the same all that was lost. He died for all. He tasted death for all. He bore it all. Amen. Nothing left for you to do. You say, I don't know if I can be included. He died for all. Jew, Gentile, whatever your religion is. He died for you. Verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. I can shout hallelujah right there. Amen. God is satisfied. That's why the veil of the tent was, of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. By the way, Joshua preached on that veil down there. That veil was 30 feet tall. A man couldn't reach to the top, but God reached down to the top and ripped it from top to bottom to let him know he's satisfied. No more offerings needed. The way into the holies has been made. Not just the priest with the blood on him, but anybody with the blood on him. Anybody that'll come through the blood can get to God. Amen. Amen. Well, I get excited about that, don't you? Where am I at? Verse number 11, I didn't finish it, and I'll stop with this verse in this reading. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This describes the death of our Lord Jesus. But our text says that he died for something. He died for someone. Amen. All through the Bible, you'll find when it talks about the death of our Lord, it's always for something. It was not a useless death. Was not a worthless death. You ever heard people say, he died for nothing? Not about our Lord, but they say that about so-and-so. They died for nothing. If we're just going to, and here's the idea, if we're just going to hand America over to the Russians or hand America over to the Ukrainians, if we're just going to hand America over to these other nations, then all those men that suffered, bled, and died that we could have what we got died for nothing. But Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died for something. He died for someone. Amen. Back in our text, chapter 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. Well, if you've done bad, you're in a good place to get some help. Amen. Amen. If you know that what you've done is not worthy of salvation, if you know that what you've done is worthy of hell, if you know that what you've done is worthy of judgment, you're in a good place to get some help. Amen. He died for the ungodly. Verse number 8 says, Christ died for us. Amen. Now I'm sure we all know that Jesus wasn't just doing it for me. We sing that song, he did it all for me. And I understand the context that I'm glad he did. But he really was not just dying for me, and he was not just dying for the world. He was dying to please the Father. He did always those things which please the Father. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. In other words, it wasn't what he wanted necessarily to do. Nevertheless, not my will, that human will, by the way, not my will, thine be done. The human will submitted to the divine will. That's what happened on Calvary. By the way, that's how you get saved. When the human will submits to the divine will. Amen. When you say, I can't understand it, I'm just going to trust you. When you say, I can't get it done, I'm just going to trust you. When you surrender your will to his will, you can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. He was obeying the Father's command. But Isaiah 53 verse 10 that I read to you said that his soul was made an offering for something. What was his soul made an offering for? Sin. Oh man, I wish I had all day. I wish you had all day. God in his mercy, when man sinned, God provided a sacrifice. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam should have died that day. You say he did start dying. I understand that. But he should have tasted eternal death that moment. And we should have too, first time we sinned against God. Right. But he didn't. Because God had a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the world. God took some animal, I believe a lamb, and clothed Adam and Eve with its skin. I don't believe that he skinned an animal alive. I believe that he sacrificed an animal. And again, I don't have time to delve into all that. But here's my point. When you get to the Old Testament, God makes recommendation in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He makes reference to the fact that if a man sins, he can bring an ox, or he can bring a lamb, or he can bring a turtle dove. He can bring something as an offering. In other words, the innocent can die for the guilty. In other words, God said, you deserve to die, but if you'll put your hand on the head of that lamb and confess your sins over it, he said, then that lamb can die in your place. Amen. God allowed for a substitute to be made, and that substitute was a sacrifice. In other words, that lamb died because I sinned. That lamb died because you sinned. That lamb died because the man that brought the lamb sinned against God. Whether it was a mistake or whether it's intentional or whatever the case was, he sinned. And that's why Jesus went to Calvary. Is because men, women, boys, and girls sinned. And God made a plan. What I'm preaching about is the plan of salvation. This could be the Romans road, really. Amen. Romans said, this is the plan of salvation. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. You don't have to turn. I'll just quote it. I preached a message on this some years ago. Zechariah 13, 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I remember preaching that on a Sunday morning, preaching on there is a fountain filled with blood. Amen. I'm glad I saw that fountain. I'm glad I found that fountain. That is, what's it for? It's for sin. That's what it's for. It's for uncleanness. That's what it's for. That we could be washed whiter than snow. That's what it's for. Why did Christ die? He died for sin. That's why you got to repent of sin, by the way. You can't come on in loving your sin. Hey, if a man brought a lamb to the priest and said, all right, listen, I've been committing this sin, and I'm going to keep on committing it, but I want this lamb to die in my place. You think that would have worked? No. But if that man said, you know, I'm sorry that I sinned. I'm ashamed that I sinned. I deserve to die, but I'm glad God made a way for a substitute. He could have forgiveness. Amen. And so that salvation is by faith, and I understand repentance and faith go together. Amen. All right. That fountain's open. Jesus' blood is that fountain. Amen. He died for sins. He paid the price in full. Amen. What sin can he not forgive? He can forgive all sin. He said all power is given unto me. You say, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? I understand that. But here's the point. If the Holy Spirit has convinced you you're a sinner, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Not yet. Now, I'm not saying you won't. I'm not saying you can't cross that line. There are people, by the way, I believe get convicted of their sin and never get saved. You find them in the Bible. Amen. You remember that rich young ruler came to Jesus? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus started telling him all this stuff. He said, I've done all this. Our Lord said, yet lackest thou one thing. Well, he asked the question, what lack I yet? He knew there's something missing. And in a lot of people, they never get to that point of surrendering all. Totally, their will, the human will, bowing to the divine will. They never get to that point. Amen. I'm heard. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Talking about what Christ died for. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at this phrase. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for sinners. Can I say it this way? Christ died as a sinner. He not only died for us, he died as us. He took our place. And God poured his wrath out on him just like he would have us. And he's going to spare us because of him. He judged him because of us. Galatians 2:20. You know what we quote it all the time, but 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, here's the phrase, for me. Amen. You know what Paul said? Paul said when Christ died on Calvary, it was the same as if Paul died on Calvary. I'm crucified with him. That's what you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus Christ took your place. Your place. When it is said that Christ died for us, the word for denotes not only that he died for our good or for our advantage, but it means that he died in our place. He died in our stead. The songs that have been written, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But Jesus took my place. Amen. That song, the Moore family sings that we played on the radio, and I forgot, I did know who the Tallies, I think, came out with it originally. His life for mine. Praise God, Jesus gave his life for the ungodly, for you and me. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. That was the Father's plan. That is the plan of salvation. He suffered what we deserved to suffer, that we wouldn't have to suffer it. Amen. Now my prayer is that this message strikes you to the heart, pricks your heart. I pray that it causes the saint to rejoice when we rehearse it. Matter of fact, think about this. While coming, I don't mean to just get, but you just think about this. Peter said in 1 Peter that the angels in heaven desire to look into this grace. You know what that has the idea? You read about some of that. Has the idea that they pulled the curtains back from glory and are looking in. I'm not about everything going on in heaven. They said there ain't nothing in heaven more important than what Jesus did on Calvary. They're saying there's nothing in heaven more exciting than what Jesus did on Calvary. If they rejoice to see, and they rejoice when a sinner gets saved, said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need not repentance. If there's rejoicing over this story of grace in heaven with the angels, how much should it be for the saints? We ought to long to peer into it. We ought to long to study it. We ought to long to learn all we can about it. Amen. And rejoice in it. And then if you're not saved, why wouldn't you call on the Lord today for salvation? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God as we've tried to preach it. Thank you for the good spirit, the songs and everything that led up to it. Thank you for the testimonies and you bubbling over in people's heart. Thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the solemnness of the moment. And I pray you'd prick some sinner's heart and help them to call on Christ today. To recognize you did all that for them. There's nothing left to do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.